I invite your attention this morning to John 15. John 15, please. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses. This passage, which is set in a profound setting on the evening of the arrest of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion to follow the next day. In John chapters 13 through 17, we see there Christ's final instructions to his disciples. John 15, verses 1 through 17, emphasize fruitfulness. Christ here is preparing his disciples for coming days of fruitfulness. And shall we read this passage carefully? You look for the word fruit. Look for the word abide. Look for the word love. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye have love, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." The disciples had believed in Christ. They were following Christ, and they had fellowshipped with Christ. The pattern of the true disciple is one of faith, initial saving faith, following, fellowship, and fruitfulness. Christ was soon to have his relationship with his disciples radically changed. He had walked with them for 3 years and enjoyed face-to-face fellowship. But he would die the next day. He would rise from the dead 3 days later. 40 days later, he would ascend back to his Father, meaning that he would no longer, and they would no longer, enjoy face-to-face fellowship. But actually, the relationship would deepen by his disappearance. And here he is bidding them to remain in him and to cultivate a deep and satisfying level of fellowship with him, a fellowship that would result in fruitfulness. We too are called to a life of fruitfulness, a life of productivity, a life of realizing the potential that God Almighty, by His grace and gifts, by His saving power, has placed within each of His children to bear fruit in our lives. And so this morning, I would like for us to study together and identify what fruitfulness is from this passage, discuss the imperative of fruitfulness, and then look a little more deeply at the ingredients necessary for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness begins with an understanding of the nature of the relationship that we are in with Christ, with God. He says clearly in the first verse, "I am the true vine." Now, the vine was that which was very common in Israel. In a sense, the vine was the national symbol of Israel. The vine was to Israel what the eagle is to America. And throughout the landscape of Israel, there would be vineyards growing. Israel in the Old Testament is frequently portrayed as being an unfruitful vine. And that had certainly proved itself during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, as the majority had rejected Him. Christ is saying, "I am coming to be the true vine and to fulfill what God would want for the people of Israel. I am the true source of life." And He says that His Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He's the husbandman who cares for this vine. And His disciples, we as believers, are seen as being the branches. If you've ever looked at a vineyard or a grapevine, you know that there's a kind of a woody trunk. It has small bark on it, and it's the trunk. And then each year, growing out from that, come the branches. And so we are positioned as branches whose total life and productivity is based upon our connection to the vine, our connection to Christ. Fruit has to do with results, with outcome, with produce. Of course, grapes, that which satisfies and sweetens. Each morning, almost every day, I have the same breakfast. I enjoy a pretty large bowl of mixed dry cereal. I put in some Raisin Bran, some shredded wheat, some Special K, some Cheerios, sometimes some other cereals, kind of stir them together while they're still dry, pour some low-fat milk over them, and then I get strawberries and bananas and put that on my cereal. I love breakfast, okay? I have it with a glass of orange juice. I've already had some decaf coffee with my Bible reading. And boy, I am then ready to go out to the day. Every day, almost every day, I eat a banana, a little clementine orange, an apple, and those strawberries. I love fruit. In fact, I just had a few bites of an apple before I came over. And I do that somewhere in the 10 o'clock hour almost every day. I love fruit. I imagine you do too. Fruit is that which satisfies and sweetens our experience. The Christian life is to be a fruitful life. It is to be a satisfying, enjoyable, productive experience. I hope that yours is like that. Fruitfulness, biblically speaking, has to do with what we are as well as what we do. And certainly what we do flows out of what we are by God's grace. To simplify it, I'd like to put it this way. Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness and conversions. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there's no law. Qualities, character qualities that flow out of the Spirit of God's rich filling of our lives as we seek to follow after Christ, as so was so beautifully sung this morning. And it is out of that growing Christ-likeness that comes a burden to reach out in compassion to the lost and to the needy. Over time, you just really can't contain yourself. Paul says, we believe and therefore we speak. And so flowing out of the Christ-like heart of the believer comes a willingness to sacrifice, to set aside time, to find people who need the gospel. Whether you're doing that through an organized outreach ministry, or you're doing that as best you can in the relationships that you have, or through both. And out of that comes fruit. Jesus spoke of fruit as being a harvest of souls in John 4, verses 35 and 36. And he talked about their looking on the fields that are white into harvest and gathering fruit unto eternal life. We call that sometimes soul winning, personal evangelism. Paul said in Romans 1:13 that he wanted to go and preach at Rome so that he might, he says, have some fruit among you as among other Gentiles, meaning seeing people coming to Christ and growing in Christ-likeness. The best definition I found of fruitfulness is that by George Reith, and he says this: it is the entire and various outcome of the Christian life. Christian conduct, service, active and passive virtues, a consecrated manhood, I might add womanhood, body, soul, and spirit possessed and penetrated by the Spirit of God, is the life of Christ conveyed into us by His Spirit, and like the distilling of the sap into the grapes and the tree, transmuted into individual gift and grace, individual character for Christ. And it's interesting in this passage that we see stages of fruitfulness. If you'll look with me at the text again, you see in verses 2 and 6, there's a reference to no fruit. Verse 6 is of special serious consequence. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Some people appear to be Christ followers, but there's never actually any fruit, either in the transformation of character genuinely, though they may attempt to imitate other believers and fit and conform, but there's no inward motivation. There's certainly no real evidence outwardly in service to the Lord, and there's just kind of a disinterest in the things of the Lord. And while no human being can make the final judgment upon someone else's spiritual state, the reality is, if there is no fruit, there is no connection to the vine. And Jesus says they'll be cast forth and burned. And this portends that great fiery day at the lake of fire, when the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are opened, and another book is opened. And folks, there are judged out of the things that are in those books. And if a man's name is not found in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire, the great branch burning. That will be the end of all those who are not in genuine relationship to Jesus Christ. John put it like this in 1 John 2:19, regarding those who walk away from the faith. They walk away from His church. They have nothing to do with it. They come out of the closet, as it were, and they say, I'm not a Christian. Here's what John says about that. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all with us or of us. And so eventually the truth will be known. And certainly in that great judgment day, the truth will be known and judged. And so I would beg each of us to be sure that we are actually in saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't live a fakey life of external imitation. Be sure there is relationship and fellowship. And so there's that of no fruit, but then there is that of fruit, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he prunes it, purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he goes on to talk in verse 5 about much fruit. And again, in verse 8, much fruit. And in verse 16, lasting fruit. So there's a level of fruit. And then there's more fruit. And then there's much fruit. And involved in that is remaining or lasting fruit. I hope that there is a welling desire in your life to move to the next level of fruitfulness, to be more Christ-like than you are right now, to be more outreach and service-oriented than you may find yourself right now, to have a growing, compassionate heart for the lost. And it's interesting to me that between fruit and more fruit is pruning. Between more fruit and much fruit is praying or asking. And so there's something demanded of us in this process. Notice in verse 16 that there is no option. It is very clear that God wants us to bear fruit. In fact, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." If there was any pride on the part of the disciples, one study Bible says, this erases it so that the disciples realize it was not their idea to be attached to Christ, but it was Christ's initial idea to be attached to them. They did not choose him, rather he chose them. That is what the Bible says. If we are in saving relationship with God, we must always acknowledge that he took the initiative in the matter. And when we responded to his loving wooing, it was a response of our choice by his grace to that which he had already ordained. He ordained us then to go and to bring forth fruit. If God has saved you, he wants you and me to be fruitful believers. There is no option. And he wants the result of our living to last. He does not want us caught up with temporal things, but with eternal things. And so how does he do this? How does he develop fruitfulness in us? Verse 3 tells us that by his word, he clips or prunes away things that should not be in our lives. We should be listening to his word and reading his word and allowing him to work in our hearts by his own word. The disciples, these apostles, had done that. And at this moment, they were clean because they had heard so much of Christ's word. God's word has a phenomenal cleansing effect upon us. We should be confessing our own sins and failings in light of the cleansing word of God. God works in our lives by providential circumstances. Philippians 2:13 says it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us by chastening. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the moment is pleasurable, but actually grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto all them that are exercised thereby." Maybe God is cutting things out of our lives, and that is painful. But his point is that we might then bear more fruit. Growing up, my dad, who grew up in kind of farm territory, my dad always loved to watch things grow. He always grew tomato plants, but when he got older and retired, he had a large garden. And throughout my boyhood days and even beyond, my dad always had grapevines. And at the home where he lived for so many years there in North Alabama, he had grapevines along a chain link fence and then grapevines on a trellis overhead, muscadine vines. And about once a year, Dad would go out with his pruning shears and he would cut it way back and there would be a whole bunch of branches out there. And not knowing and understanding how this all works, you know, it would look pretty radical to me that he had cut back almost everything, almost back to the vine itself, just to the trunk. But he knew what he was doing. He was cutting back branches, cutting back what sometimes are called suckers, foliage that is not fruitful, so that the sap going through the vine the next year would actually produce grapes and not just produce a bunch of leaves. God wants fruit to be in our lives. He wants it to be rich and succulent fruit. He wants it to be a harvest in abundance, and He wants it to continue throughout our lives. As you grow in the grace of God and age gradually throughout your life, there should be more and more evidence of Christ-likeness, and the results of your Christian service come to your life. In fact, in Psalm 92, we read that they shall be fruitful in old age. They shall be, it says, fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. And so I trust that you have this process going on consciously in your life. And all of this in turn brings glory to God. Notice it tells us in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, what finally are the ingredients of fruitfulness as found in this passage? I would like to suggest four elements of abiding in Christ. The word abide occurs a number of times there in the text. It occurs, my count is 12 times if you count the word continue and a couple of times where the word remain is translated, all of those coming from the same root word. First of all, in verse 7 is meditating. He says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." So part of abiding is going deep in your thinking about God's Word. This means you've got to take time to do that. That means you've got to not only do it once a day, but think about the Word of God throughout the day. And as we think about God's words and meditate upon them, there's something that takes place and we reorient our way of thinking according to the Word of God. And that in turn enriches our prayer life. That in turn controls the way in which we pray. And verse 8b or 7b says, "And ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Instead of asking amiss that we may consume it upon our lust, when we're meditating upon God's Word, then we ask in line with the will of God. At least we strive to do that more effectively. So there is meditating, and there then is asking. I would encourage you to think like this. Take your list of projects that you're working on right now in your classes or at work. Take the things that concern you a little bit about the future, what's going to happen next for you, and turn that into a prayer list. I have several pages like that I pray about things related to my immediate future and to projects that I'm working on. And I go to the Lord and I ask Him. Praying can be kind of general. asking is very specific. And if we are right with God and we are trying to do our best to be in His Word and pray accordingly, then we have good ground upon which to go and to ask God for specific things. It's His will to grant or not grant, but it is our privilege to ask. And Jesus says, ye have not because you ask not. You cannot ask things too big for the big God that we serve. There is meditating, asking. Then there is loving. This word love occurs, I believe, 9 times in this little short passage. This underscores our need to love God and to love others. Your fruitfulness in life will be largely connected relationally. And relationships and folks sometimes try us. And while it may be difficult to genuinely like everybody, we should be able to love everyone. I would encourage you during these college years to build many solid, deep, loving relationships. Learn to love. It's very much connected to your future fruitfulness. And then finally would be obedience. Verse 10. Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says to these disciples, no longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. I allow you, He says, to enter intelligently into my thinking. I've revealed to you all things that the Father has told me. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. To think that Jesus Christ, God's Son, would allow us as believers to be in that type of relationship. A loving relationship called friendship. And that merits our loving obedience to Him. Meditating, asking, loving, obeying. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. May God help us to achieve the potential for our lives by His grace, for His glory, by the means that He has established for us to do that. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me, please, as we pray. Lord, we are so grateful for Your Word. We are so grateful for Your sacrificial death on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of our sins. For Your resurrection, for Your ascension, for Your present ministry. And we are thrilled that You would take any interest in us whatsoever. We pray that You would use this message today to the end that we may bear much fruit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.